Let me invite you to please grab your Bibles or wherever it is that you do your Bible reading. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to look at the aftermath, the end of this chapter, and the victory has happened, and now kind of the outflow of what happens next in this amazingly great chapter. And I think what will be on display is the faithfulness of God, just as it has been from Joshua chapter 1 and really from Genesis chapter 1. We'll start at verse 22, Joshua chapter 6, starting at verse 22, going to the end of the chapter. Let me read this for you if I could. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house, bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her, and they brought all of her relatives and put them outside of the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Hear the word of the Lord. What a great chapter this has been. And as we looked last week, we saw the magnificence of how God was moving and putting on display his glory and his magnificence for all to see. And this morning, as we focus in on this last outflow, what I want us to see is how the faithfulness of God is on display. And so to get there, I need a little help. Andrew, come on up here if you would. Come on up here. Because when we talk about the fact that God is faithful, now what I want you to do, Andrew, is I want you to stand right here, okay, and just close your eyes, okay? Now, when we talk about God's faithfulness, there's some things that we have to begin to wrestle with and rest in, if you will. Now, Andrew, actually keep your eyes closed. Take two steps forward, if you would. All right, you feel good? You sure? Okay, now, Andrew, don't do anything until I tell you, but in just a second, I'm going to tell you to drop backwards, okay? Are you feeling good about this? And I promise your little brother, Debal, that you call Debal, and Kylan, is going to catch you. Okay? Do you believe that he can do it? No? Maybe what? Maybe if you land on him, he'll catch you. All right. By the way, Kylan, stand up so everybody can see Kylan. Just raise your hand, Kylan. Kylan is going to... All right, no, we're not going to put you through this. Now, for you to have really done that, what would you have had to have believed? That he is stronger than he actually is. And how do you know how strong he is? Because we wrestle. All right, we don't want to need any more. That's good. Perfect. We wrestle. So you've got some experience with him, right? You know, the truth is, when we're asked to believe in God and to rest ourselves in his hands, it's very similar. We're asked to believe something about God and who he is. Friedrich Nietzsche wrongly wrote and quipped that faith is not wanting to know what is true. That was his definition as an atheist, that faith is not wanting to know what is true. But the truth is that that assumes a whole lot that life is, and it's just going on, and that faith and religion and God are maybe byproducts of all of this, and that life is just what it is. But the truth is, we're seeing the realities in our world, especially in our culture, that when you live like that, that life just is and that God really isn't, and we just move. However, it actually doesn't lead to order and structure, but it leads to chaos and destruction. Vodi Balkum, who is a one-time pastor and now a dean of a divinity school in South Africa, recently said that the truth is that trust in God is not a blind leap, because you look at things like Western culture and you see all of the stuff that has come about as a result of the hand of God in the people that have developed this culture that we live in. So that there's this long byproduct of an experience of actual reality where God has been moving through his people to bring about what is. So it's not just a blind, well, what, well, I don't want to know what the truth is. Actually, to believe in God is to look and to see, yes, here's his hand moving and here's where he is working. Such is the case when we consider this premise that God is faithful. Now, what does the word faithful mean? Well, faithful means to remain loyal and steadfast, or to be true to the facts, or true to an original. But here's the amazing thing. God is not faithful to any original before him, because he always is. That's why I love, now I'm going to, this is a little spoiler. This is going to be later in Joshua. Chapter 21, verse 15 says this. This is one of the things that Joshua is trying to remind us. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. Faithful. All came to pass. Faithful. Here in Joshua, we're seeing a reminder, God is faithful. There is no shadow of turning in him. So when the Bible tells us that he's faithful, we can rest in that and we can presume on that as fact, because he speaks and he gives his word and he keeps his word. Now, this is Joshua 21:45, but built, I think, on this, a guy by the name of R.C. Sproul gave us this definition. God's faithfulness, then, is a testament to his unchanging character. Just like Andrew knows Kylan's character because of the experience he has with him wrestling, you can be sure that God's faithfulness is a testament to his unchanging character. And notice what he says in the last part of this quote. His promises are as sure as his existence. That's good news. Because can you ever think of a time when God wasn't, or isn't, or won't be? When the Bible says there is no time such as that, right? There's a time when the sun didn't rise and the sun didn't set, before it was put into its spot. There was a time when the earth didn't spin on its axis and there wasn't air to breathe when God created it. We've never known a day like that, but God has. Because he is not created. He's the holy, uncreated one, the one and only true God. And because of who he is, his promises are guaranteed on who he is. So when we say God is faithful, it doesn't mean that he's being faithful to some other thing that he's copying. It means he is the epitome and the definition of what faithfulness means. So he gives his word. Now, I think there's three things that happen when you rest in these promises and in this truthfulness that God is faithful and in his faithfulness. And that's what I want us to look at. One of the ways that you know is the way that you design your life, whether you're resting in his faithfulness or not. Another way that you'll know is the way that you look at and see your sin. And then finally, another way you'll know is how you relate to his presence and the way that he's moving in his world, like we saw last week. So how we design our lives, how we view our sin, and how we relate and respond to his presence in his world. Let's take them in that order, and let's let this be a way that God might probe in, not to somebody that we think ought to be here and they really need to hear this. Maybe you are watching by video and we're thinking of you, but us who are here today now, how will this land in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds today? So first, notice, we're resting in God's faithfulness. And one of the ways you know that is because it changes the perspective that you have on how you go about planning life. One of the ways you know that you're resting in his faithfulness is that it changes the way you go about planning for life. You know, one of the ways you know you're not resting in his faithfulness is when you ask questions like this. Okay, God, here I am again. Here's the obstacle. It's in front of me. Maybe it's there because of something I've done, and so I need you to come and rescue me. Or maybe it's there just because of the outflow of life, and here's this obstacle. Okay, God, how are you going to enable me and fit me to be able to overcome this? On the other hand, when we are resting in God's faithfulness, I think we ask questions completely different. Not, how is God going to fit into my plans and my stuff and my things right in front of me, but how do I fit into his plans and his purposes of what he's doing in his world? God, how will you use me? We just sang that, right? Now, God, I will be yours alone. Do whatever with me you need to do. We see this in the thread of grace that's on display in God's judgment to Jericho. Notice in verse 22 of Joshua chapter 6, Joshua says, but to the two men who had spied out the land or who were explorers in the land, Joshua said, two commands. Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, just as you swore to her. Notice the movement that's on display in this verse right here. Go in and bring out. Literally, it's just go and lead out. But this word lead out, it implies movement. It implies the leaving of one place or one thing for another place or another thing, and usually implying some type of separation. Just like a river flows from its source, from the source out forward, right? For example, in Genesis chapter 4, it says Cain, using the same word, went out or away from the presence of God. He brought a separation between he and God to really reveal the separation that was already there, of course. In a similar vein, in Genesis 11 and 12, Abraham, we're told, takes his family, gathers them all, and he came out or he departed or he went, brought out his family from Ur to Canaan. So there's this separation that's implied here. And that's what's on display here, that these explorers or these spies are going in. They're getting this woman and her family to whom the promise was made, and they're bringing her and them out. They're showing there's a separation now. And so what happens? Notice verse 23. So the young men who had been spies went in. And what, church? Brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out all of her relatives. And notice it says, and put them outside of the camp of Israel. Now, there's a very interesting thing that you really can't see in the English here about this put them outside of the camp of Israel. But literally in the Hebrew, it says they went in, brought out she and all of her relatives, and rested them outside of the camp. Now, why do I want to emphasize that word rested? What is God trying to do for his people by giving them this land? He's giving them what? Rest. In fact, this is the exact same word that is used in Joshua 21, verse 44, I believe it is, where it says, "And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all of their enemies into their hands." So the same promise that he's made to Israel, he's now brought Rahab and her family into. Do you see that? They have now gone from outsiders in the land of Canaan, enemies to Israel, to now inside Israel, and all of their allegiances are now removed from where they used to be and what they used to be. Now, she's probably put out of the camp for purification purposes, but nonetheless, this idea that she's been rested into the promise and nestled into these promises that God has given to Israel is huge. She's now completely removed from her people. She's been repositioned into a new culture, into a new people, a new family, and a new future. And this is not just a little change. This is not, okay, Rahab is doing her thing, she's welcomed these spies, now the walls come tumbling down, and now she's just adding a little bit of God to her life and going on with business. No, this is a complete, absolute change of existence altogether for Rahab. It's no longer, okay, God, how will you fit into my plans, but what do I do now? What are your plans for me, God? And oh, what plans he had for this dear lady. Because you go fast forward into the New Testament and you get to a place like Matthew chapter 1 and you start looking through all of these names begat this and begat that, and you come across a lovely prostitute who is used in the purposes of God from out of the first fruits of this entry. She becomes, through her line, the offspring. Jesus himself, who would break the curse, who would bring life and hope and real future. And you know what? God uses us now in a similar vein, because we're not being having him added to our lives as we come to faith in Jesus Christ. No, the old is gone and the new comes. And what does he do? He says, now I have a plan for you, that through you, my son will be on display and you'll be glorified. In fact, we're faithful as we are true to the original, who is Jesus Christ, right? And we're on display, and we're told that we're commissioned to bring good news. You remember what Paul says in Romans? How beautiful, picking up from the Old Testament, Psalm 68, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who preach glad tidings. Because what happens? You remember, how did the walls come tumbling down? The chauffeur blew, right? The ram's horn, do you know that's the same horn that is blown on the year of Jubilee to declare what? Captives are being set free. And here is Rahab being set free from a life shut in, surrounded in darkness, to life. And one day, the hope is that Christ comes leading behind him a train of captives whom he has what? Not slaughtered in battle, but given gifts to. What a beautiful picture. What a victory. And how God is using us. Why would I ever think to merely just add that kind of God into my life? No. Our lives apart from God are careening toward destruction and wrath. Bless you. But rather, surrender. Raise the flag. Yield. So the question God is asking us, and we need to begin to ask ourselves, how do I fit into God's plans? As a new school year starts, students, how will this school year be used for God's plans and God's purposes and His glory? As you're moving toward maybe and into retirement, how are you using your retirement not for your own things, but for God's plans and God's purposes and God's glory? And in your work lives, in your home lives, not, God, will you fix these kids? God, will you fix my wife? God, will you fix my husband? But how will you show and use me, a vessel of your grace through Jesus Christ and your love, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my home? So are we unreservedly for Jesus Christ and willingly bowing down to Him as the captain of the army of the Lord? Resting in His faithfulness changes the way we do life planning. But notice, secondly, resting in God's faithfulness also changes our perspective on our sin. Resting in God's faithfulness changes our perspective on our sin. You know, the truth is, you should not walk through a chapter like Joshua 6 and not be moved by it. This is a solemn chapter. This is every bit as destructive and full of destruction as what's happening in Hawaii. And you should pause and you should stop and you should say, God, what is going on here? What is happening? How do you plan for me to respond to such a movement as you're doing here or in Hawaii? We touched on this a little bit last week, but this should jolt our senses a bit as we look at this scene. And it's alluded to what has happened, what we talked about last week, again in verse 24. Notice what it says. This is God moving and His judgment on display. And notice, they're not walking away with fuzzy goosebump feelings and, oh, God must have moved. I don't know. You walk through the Bible, not just the Old Testament, but the Bible. Anytime somebody encounters God, it's not I'm so fuzzy and, oh, my feelings. And it is terrifying when you come into the presence of sovereign, holy God. And it says, they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord, because everything else had been what? Destroyed, save Rahab and her relatives who were in the house. What's going on here? I just want to reiterate what we talked about last week. Judgment here is happening. God's judgment. And it's righteous. In fact, you go back to Genesis chapter 15, and God makes it very clear to Abraham, I'm going to give you and your descendants all of this land. However, not until the full measure of their sin has come up. Well, you fast forward some thousand years later, and in Deuteronomy chapter 20, Moses is told, you're going to go in. Well, you're not going in, but that generation after you is going to go in, and they're going to lay bare this land. And they're going to lay bare this land and all of the people, the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites, I mean, all the sites. Because their wickedness is great. And he makes it very clear, don't think it's because you're more righteous than they are. In fact, we've already seen when we first started walking through Joshua that these people are not more righteous than the ones in the land, because guess what? They get in the land and you know what they do? They learn from the people that they allow to stay and their disobedience, and they have hard hearts and rebellion toward God. But he's using them to bring judgment. And then when we encounter Jericho, we find that Jericho is shut up. It's this walled-in city, as if you could shut out God. But what happens here, many might walk away and say something like this. How in the world? It's inconceivable for me to think that any person could ever reach the kind of wickedness that would deserve this kind of treatment from a God who is loving. But the truth is this. Since God is who He is, like we've already said, faithful, He doesn't change. And He's holy, and He's righteous, and He's merciful, and He's loving, and He is sovereign over all things. Isn't it inconceivable that we who are created by Him would ever choose the allure of sin over Him? Isn't that what the truth really is? Not how could a loving God do this, but how could we ever respond by choosing sin over this God? That's the switch. That all of a sudden we see our sin as an affront to this holy God. In fact, what we miss when we're thinking this way is this, is that God has given them 1,000 years. Thousands of years. They should have been seeing the hand of God in all of creation that's declaring His majesty and His wonder. Every time they do this with me. Every time they did this for 1,000 years. Ready? Breathe in. Breathe out. Go ahead and breathe again. You know where those breaths came from? God. Okay. It doesn't look like anybody's emaciated in this room. Nobody's wasting away for a lack or a want of food. I think most of us in this room had at our disposal a little bit of victuals yesterday, right? Some food. For 1,000 years, these people had the most plush oasis in a desert, a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you know where that came from? It came from God. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, Paul puts it this way. He says, therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who judges for passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Then notice verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Judgment and wickedness and indifference to Him. Do you hear that? There's never a time where we can look at God and say, that's not fair. His ways are always just and right. But notice what it says, if you're there in Romans 2. Verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or, here's what I want you to see. Notice this. Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? What's His kindness? Air. What's His kindness? Food. What's His kindness? Jesus Christ in our place to remove the wrath of God. And all of these are meant to jolt us to see my sin as Jesus is on the cross. My sin is great and disastrous, and it's inconceivable that anyone should ever choose sin over a God who would do this, who would lay down his life for us. And yet, I want you to see something back in Joshua. This is going to be hard for some of you to wrestle with, and some of you desperately need to tune in because maybe this is where you are. And you're thinking, I got plenty of time. You know what? God is good. He doesn't change. I'm only young. I'm 13. I'm 16. I'm whatever teen. I'm 20. I got plenty of time, plenty of time. My life is way ahead of me, and I'll meet God somewhere down the road, and it'll all be good. But what you're not seeing is that today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because it's the kindness of God that has brought you to this place, and his hand is still moving in places like Jericho and Hawaii to melt our hearts. In fact, in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab says, we saw how your God moved and how he brought you through the Red Sea and then how he brought you through and did stuff. She says, all of our hearts were melted, and their response was to shut up the city because they thought that's how we're going to shut out God. Yet Rahab saw all of that and the kindness of God. And in the same way that the walls of Jericho fell, she responded by faith. I'm going to bank on the faithfulness of this God. In the terror of his judgment, I'm not going to move away from him, but I'm going to move in and dare to believe that here I'll find mercy. In fact, that's what she literally asked the spies. Will you grant covenant mercy to me? Covenant kindness. And she was given it because you know why? She was rested into the promises. But I want you to see this. I don't know where the teetering line is, okay? But I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 11. Again, this is a little spoiler. We're going to get to this again. We'll talk about it again. I want to be very careful here because I don't know where this is, but I do know this. God has been patient for 1,000 years till the full measure of their sin had come up. And in all of those thousands of years, they obstinately hardened their heart toward the goodness of God and his kindness. And then this. Notice what it says. Verse 19. There was not a city that made peace with the people of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. They took them all in battle. Now watch this. Don't tune out, please. Hear this. Verse 20. For it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy, but be destroyed. Just as the Lord commanded Moses. The full measure of their sin had come. For these, God hardens their heart. He devotes them to destruction. And there is no chance for them to repent and to respond any longer. That's as plain as I can explain it. When that happens, I don't know. All I know is for 1,000 years, there was an open period. And we do see Rahab responding. But my point is this. When we see things like Jericho, when we see destruction like in Hawaii, we could walk away and say, how could a loving God do something like this? Or we could step in and say, devastation. That is a foretaste of a much greater destruction than we could ever think conceivable. And yet, the call is to respond and to repent. But know this, there is a point at which the time for responding is done. You say, what if I've reached over that spot? If you're worried, I suspect you haven't. And I would say today, on your knees, plead, Father, give me life. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me in my unbelief. And we see the same reason Rahab was received and given rest in the land is the same reason why the walls came down, according to Hebrews 11 and James chapter 2. Her actions were a display of her faith. By faith, the walls came down, and by faith, she received these spies. By faith, rest in God's faithfulness on full display, dealing with our sin with Jesus on the cross. And then notice finally this morning that resting in God's faithfulness not only changes the way we plan in life and changes the way we see our sin as an affront to God, but it also changes our perspective on God's rule over His world. If there is anything on display here, we see that it's God's sovereignty, His rule and reign over all of His world. Everything that stands in front or in God's way, you know what He's doing? He is laying it bare as He builds His kingdom. And He's pulling down, to use New Testament words, strongholds, and He's pulling all of them down until the opposition crumbles. And Jesus, I think, gave us a beautiful picture of this when He said, upon this rock, upon who I am in this confession, just like Jericho came down, the gates of hell will not withstand the onslaught of the kingdom of God coming at it. And notice how we see this. Verse 26, it says, so Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city. Why? I think it's to say, all right, look, this was a sacred spot and it was devoted to Him. Now, He's not saying that this will never be rebuilt. He's just saying whoever steps in to reestablish this place, it comes at great cost. What's the cost? Notice what He says. The cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and the cost of his youngest shall he set up its gates. Now, if you've got a terrible firstborn and a terrible lastborn, then you might say, Jericho. I'm being facetious, of course. Because you might say, what's going on here? I mean, this is kind of odd. Why is this in here? I'll tell you why. I think it's to remind us that God is faithful. Because if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 16, there's a guy by the name of Hiel. Some 600 years later, after Joshua pronounced this prophetic curse, you can read it, verse 34 in 1 Kings. And you know what? This is in the time of Ahab. This is how I kind of date it as about 600 years later. And listen to what it says. 1 Kings 16, verse 34. Let me just read it for us. In his days, Hiel of Bethel, Bethel being the house of God, built Jericho. Now, this is, of course, to show that this guy Ahab, you talk about wickedness. His lovely life was named, do you remember? Jezebel. I mean, that's a lovely name to give to a woman today, even still, right? You Jezebel. Where do we get that from? The Bible. Just like, where do we get 7 days in a week from? The Bible. And notice what it says. He built Jericho and he laid its foundations at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and he set up gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. 600 years later. I'm really trying to emphasize this because I want you to see 1,000 years, and God said, I'm waiting, I'm being patient, and the full measure of their sin is going to rise up. 600 years later, God's word was given through Joshua, and guess what? Now it's fulfilled. And what I'm hoping you to see and to pull back this to see is this. We ought to be moving and planning our lives based on God's purposes and His glory, that He wins and that life is only found through Jesus Christ. And we should be seeing our sin as an affront and to say it is inconceivable why any created being would ever rebel against this kind of God and choose the allure of sin and their own pride. Because God is faithful. 1,000 years. It's a long time. Think about it. What was 1,000 years ago? Not America. What was 600 years ago? Again, not America. Maybe kind of the British Empire, sort of, but not exactly like today. But those huge time spans are nothing to an uncreated God. He gives His word, and it is. You know why? Because He is faithful. And His faithfulness is guaranteed. His promises are guaranteed by the character of who He is and His existence. And so notice Joshua, this chapter rounds out this way. Ah, don't miss this. So the Lord was with Joshua. And his name, Joshua's name, and fame was in all the land. But let's be fair, right? Why is Joshua famous? What's the verse tell us? Because why? Because the Lord was with him. You remember how this started a few weeks ago? Man drawn with a sword. Are you for us or against us? Friend or foe? No, neither. It's not, how do I fit into your plans, Joshua? How do you fit into my plans? Do you see your sin as an inconceivable affront to me? See, Joshua, without the Lord, he's just another person. But the presence of God is the power behind Joshua. God's calling us to rest in this same faithfulness today. You know why? Because He's made promises to us, hasn't He? Promises like this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or promises like this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And promises like this, by the way, in the same way that you saw him go out, he's coming back. Do you remember what we read earlier? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2, or 2 Thessalonians rather, 1. He's coming back at a trumpet sound. Captives will be set free finally. We will no longer be walking by faith, but it will give way to sight. And the crescendo of all of the Bible is leading up to Revelation 21. Behold, he will be with us. The dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be their God. Why? Because Jesus Christ did a work that is true and sure and can be rested in. But listen, how do you know that you have this hope? Respond. Repent, believe, trust that today. Because if you think Jericho was shut up and nobody was coming in and nobody was going out, there's another city that you don't want to be shut out of. Listen again. Verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 1. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, Who's worthy of the kingdom of God? Those who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, who respond by faith in Him and His completed work for us. For which you are also suffering, since indeed God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And it's not going to be a, oh, Jesus is coming, and oh, all dogs go to heaven, and everybody's just going to get there. Notice what it says. He's coming with His mighty angels in flaming fire, in afflicting vengeance on those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice verse 9. Listen. They, these who don't know God and don't obey the gospel, will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from His glory and His might. In the same way that God shut the door of the ark and only Noah and his family were saved, and though they thought they could shut out God from Jericho, He says, no, no, I have a city that you don't want to be shut out of. And you will be shut out if you don't believe in God, nor obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might think, that sounds terrifying. Then I would say, let your hearts be melted and dare to believe this, that God delights to give mercy to those who respond in repentance and faith. You know how I know? Because Rahab the prostitute of all people, she certainly was not less wicked than all the others. She didn't deserve it more than others. I mean, goodness gracious, she's always remembered as Rahab the... And God's arm could reach beyond her sin, beyond the full measure of her sin, to draw her to Himself and to give life. And I would say this, hear the word of the Lord today, respond. There is life in the name of Jesus for the most vile and the most wicked, of whom I think I'm the chief, but I think some of you rival even me in that. Hear the word of the Lord today. God is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for this hope. We thank You that You offer to us life through Your Son. Father, we thank You for this terrifying scene in Jericho that is threaded with Your grace and Your promises and Your faithfulness. Because not only are You faithful when You say there is judgment for wickedness and hardness, but You are faithful to those who believe that You are also steadfast in Your love, and that You implore us to come and find life in Jesus, to look on Christ and find life. And we see that that is guaranteed through nothing other than Your character and Your existence and who You are. So, Father, we praise You that You are good and loving and righteous and holy. Father, I pray that even now there would be life, where previously, before we started, there was darkness and hardness and closed up hearts and minds. Move for Your glory as we finish the song. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.